We are hearing tonight an extremely simple message from the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah is one of the 12 of the so-called minor prophets. They are minor only in that their written prophecies are short in length as compared to Jeremiah or Ezekiel or maybe Isaiah. So here tonight, part of a very brief word from Zephaniah's very brief prophecy that only has three chapters. Lord willing, we may be back in Zephaniah next week, and so we kind of cover the whole, to some extent, the whole book. But we should note that Zephaniah's briefness has an advantage. For if one is to be brief, one must also be succinct and concise. Zephaniah's crispness of speech makes him anything but minor. In chapter 1, Zephaniah pronounces that troubles are coming upon Judah. The troubles are the result of Judah's sin. Their sin is encapsulated in verse 6, so you go there. And he speaks to the Israelites, those who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. That's the simple subject of tonight's teaching. Those who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. First thing to notice is that the statement in verse 6 is negative. The people of Judah had not done two things that were expected of them. I'm just a simple gardener by profession. And if I'm asked to plant pansies by a customer, should I plant pansies? That's right. I should do it. And I shouldn't be surprised if my customer wonders if I plant snapdragons instead when he asked for pansies. Or maybe he even asked for pansies and he said, well, how many are you going to plant? And I say, well, 6 flats. And he says, well, how many is in a flat? And I tell him 12. This actually happened to me. And so I planted up the place and I had 3 left over. And so in those days, pansies didn't mean much to me. I mean, I was dealing with plants all the time, and so the first thing I did, I threw the 3 extra pansies in the back of the pickup and then put them in the dumpster the next day. I had all the plants I ever wanted. But my customer counted the pansies. And he said, 3 are missing. And I said, He said, I'd really like to have those 3 pansies. I said, okay. Well, he did ask me what I did with them, and I told him. I said, I threw them in the dumpster. He said, well, I would really like to have them. So I went and got them. But you see, I had not done something that he had asked me to do. This is something that Israel had been asked of God to do, to seek him and to inquire of him. This was what was expected of them. You did not seek the Lord or inquire of him. The point of contention between God and his people came down to 2 simple things. Each one of these 2 things may have distinct causes or ramifications or effect, but the message is simple. 1, they did not seek the Lord, and 2, they did not inquire of the Lord. So we're going to look at these 2 things separately, okay? Now, how about the path laid out before us? Now, that's pretty simple. 2 points, and that's what we're going to talk about them. Zephaniah said they did not seek the Lord as simple statement, that's plain enough. But do not be deceived by the simplicity of this statement. The people of Judah did not see God as having enough value to seek. Or to put it positively, they had contempt for God. God, in their view, was not of sufficient importance or worth to expend any effort to attain. These people were indifferent as far as God was concerned. Why trouble ourselves about God, they thought in their hearts. In actuality, they despised God. Did you know that's what the world does when it does not seek God? Puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? The creator of our universe is ignored by his creation. This brings us to what we've heard over and over again, spoken in hushed tones in our prophets' room, but declared openly in their written messages as we have in the Bible. Sin is to be seen as a personal rejection of God. Do you remember what we said about the sin of Adam when we were in chapter 6 of Hosea? Adam's sin was an emotional and personal rejection of who God is. Adam wanted to rid himself of God in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve both wanted to live in the Garden of Eden, all right, but without God as God had revealed himself to them. Here in Zephaniah, the people of God could not be bothered. Listen, could not be bothered to seek him. Let me give you an example. My mother, it's my mom. My mother would often use a very easy method to overcome her own personal social insecurities. And by the way, if you knew my mother, you would think she never had a social insecurity. Isn't that right, Anna? But when she had to attend a meeting or a party or some other social gathering, as she entered the room, she would look around for the loneliest looking person in the room, or maybe the most socially awkward person, and strike up a conversation with that person. Now, she would purposely seek these people out. Now, you may say to yourself, well, Jeff, what's Jeff illustrating with this story about his mother's kindness to people who everybody else shunned? Well, this is it. In the world we live in, there are countless, innumerable activities, pursuits, philosophies, associations, vying for our time and our affection. In all of these things, do we choose the greatest of all social outcasts to associate with, like my mom? The world's greatest social outcast is God himself. In this old sad world, God, the creator of the universe, has been rejected by mankind. He is the social outcast. It was Judah's great privilege to seek God. It is our great privilege to seek God. But we must be clear about it. God, if it may be put this way, is the wallflower at the dance. No one chooses him. And he takes this as a personal rejection. Do you seek God? We are called each morning and each day to seek him. The world paints a horrible picture of God as if he were a bore. someone who was no fun, someone who would be overwhelmingly demanding, etc., etc. Now, we as Christians know that God is stigmatized by the devil himself and that society in general does not seek God. So when we choose to seek God, we are going against the very flow of society. Here in this text, God said to Judah, "You did not seek me." Isn't it amazing? His own people. Again, God was the unwanted person at the party. Even Judah, his own people, reject him. Now, the other point of contention between God and Judah was that they did not inquire of the Lord. Now, if you were going to list all the sins of mankind against God, would this be the top two on your list? Well, with Zephaniah, it's point number two in a two-point message. They didn't seek him, and they did not inquire of him. Now, to inquire of God sounds very similar to our first point of seeking God, but there's a distinction. These two things are really quite different. The difference is when you seek God, you're seeking his presence. You're seeking to know him for who he is, irrespective of how he might help you or bless you. To seek God is to seek him selflessly. You want him. On the other hand, to inquire of God is altogether different. Now, when I first came across this, I thought, what a quaint, old-fashioned word. To inquire of God. Every once in a while, someone in a movie might say, "I'll make inquiries for you." Have you heard that? Or, you know, something like that. In today's world, we search the internet instead. We get together with colleagues and have meetings where we seek solutions to problems. We conduct surveys, hire a consultant. We suss out and snoop. One thing we don't do in our society, point number two, is inquire of God. We Christians go instantly to our Christian friends. We have, when we have problems, or we go to our pastor or a Bible teacher, and that's okay in and of itself. But our very first reaction when issues arise should be to inquire of God himself. Now, this is a sweeping statement in chapter 1. You did not inquire of me. It covers so much. Now, if you're tempted to steal your neighbor's goods and to covet them, inquire of God about that trouble and temptation. Someone might answer me, the scripture may be plain about it. But the scripture is often the last thing on our minds when we're under spiritual duress. So, we should go to God and inquire of him. He is the very best teacher. Will you be taught of him? Why? If we inquire of him, he will teach us. God is faithful to you when you inquire of him. In the midst of life's dilemmas, he said to Israel, "You did not do the simplest of things." Sometimes, rather than inquire of God, we seek our own counsel. Now, I'm going to just speak about myself and something that's kind of a saying in our own little lives at my house. We're kind of antisocial people. We're much more likely not to ask you guys for advice. I'm just going to put it bluntly. But we seek our own counsel. We think about it. But seeking our own counsel, is that seeking God? We say to ourselves, we're going to figure this out. I'm going to make inquiries. I'm going to study this. Let me stress here, if we try to figure things out on our own, apart from God, we will ultimately go astray. An old saint once said, Lord, I'm a fool. I'm not able in myself to understand the simplest of things, much less the ways of God with men. Keep me from the false way. Lead me in the true way. Show me your paths. Do you see this old saint's contention? He put no confidence in himself or in man in general. His confidence was this. He threw himself on the mercy of God and inquired of God. I do not know your hearts and your situations, and you don't know mine. But we are told to inquire of Him. It's not a hard commandment. It's a wonderful, easy commandment. So how do these two faults arise in Israel? They neither sought God nor inquired of Him. Well, the one answer to this question is simply unbelief. In chapter 1, verse 12, says that the people of God thought in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. They thought He will neither help them nor hinder them. He was absent. He was irrelevant for all practical purposes. God did not exist in some ways for the people of Judah. He didn't do anything. He didn't do good or evil. They continued, Judah continued in their worship all right, but it had become a simple and civil religion that had no real meaning. I just have to stop here. He said, I'm just awed by the fact that God had, this was His bone of contention of Zephaniah's prophecy. You didn't seek me, and you didn't inquire of me. It's just amazing. Could have been a thousand other things. But the reason they did not do these two things was unbelief. Unbelief. God will not do good or evil. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe the law and the prophets. They didn't believe the writings of David. They did not believe. Unbelief had darkened their souls, and they neither sought God nor inquired of Him. You and I should stand against unbelief as if it were a plague. Worse than any virus that would attack our body, unbelief attacks our very soul. And when you find yourself not seeking Him, you can trace a lot of it back to some little lie and some little point where we just did not believe God was worth seeking or inquiring of. Unbelief. Something else got in the way of seeking God and inquiring of Him was their worldliness. The people of Zephaniah's day were very worshipful. Oh, they served God all right, but they added to the worship of God Baal, and they bowed down to the host of heavens, and they swore by the pagan god of Milcom. This is in chapter 1, verse 5. In other words, they added to their religion the religious world around about them. In verse 8 of chapter 1, it says that the officials and princes took on foreign attire. They had become worldly. And this worldliness of heart got in the way of their inquiring of God and seeking God. Satan will lure us into accepting some false way. If Satan only has half of us, that's good enough for him. For if God has only half of us, he will have none of us. Worldliness puts a barrier between us and God. Seeking him while seeking the world is an impossibility. God will have none of us if he does not have us entirely. We must say, to the best of our ability, God, I want you, and you're all I want. Well, no, God, I want you in prosperity. Isn't that a false doctrine? We used to rail against prosperity doctrine to good reason. God, I want you if... I want you, but I want to hold on to this. I remember it like it was. I was thinking about this last weekend. I was thinking about what my mother did at the kitchen table when I really gave my heart to God. She was careful about this. I was praying with her at the kitchen table, and she said, "Do you reject evil, all evil, right now, as much as you can?" When was the last time you heard that from your mother? All of a sudden, she wasn't my mother. She was a counselor for God. And I said, yeah, I do. And it was a wonderful thing that she brought me to that point. We must seek God and Him only. Another thing that stands in the way of our seeking God is our superstitions. We think we can just manipulate God by following a set of rules. The people in Zephaniah's day even foolishly thought that they should leap over the threshold of doorways. You know what the threshold of the doorway is over there? You know what I mean? That's it. And they always would leap over it. What a weird society, the Jews. Wouldn't that be funny to see a bunch of people leaping over the... be comedic. But they'd started to do it because the other religions around about them did the same thing. It was superstitious. It was manipulative. It was something they did to ward off evil. They can manipulate the situation superstitiously. A bad situation, I mean. They did this all the while of not seeking God. They were busy leaping over the store, the threshold. Thanks, Steve. But they didn't seek God. They did all this while despising God Himself. They were indifferent to Him, and they would not trouble themselves to think about God. I know people that are very superstitious in their worship. They come to church every time the door opens. They will tithe mint and cumin. They do this in a merely superstitious manner. God in one place says to Israel, "Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the temple doors, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept your offerings." Their religion had become do's and don'ts. In the Middle Ages, it was as taking the Lord's Supper was actually a way of manipulating God. Or you could give money to get people out of hell or purgatory. It was became a, merely superstitious. I hope you see my point. Sometimes the mere trappings of our faith, even scriptural ones, become a snare. Well, I am doing the right things. You see the difference? Why should I why should I go to the trouble of seeking God? I'm doing the right things. This is a fine point I'm making, but it's one that has to be made. The people of God should seek Him and inquire of Him because it is just the right thing to do. In chapter 2 of Zephaniah, God had threatened the people with judgment because of their neglect of Him. Zephaniah counseled the people to seek the Lord, and it says here, I'm quoting, "Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." In this instance, repentance is expressed with clear humility. This is important what I tell you. Judah had now no right to God's mercy. The humble make no claim on God's mercy. Zephaniah says, "Perhaps he might hide us in the day of mercy." He might hide us in the day of mercy, but we should repent anyway. This might is a mountain for Christians to climb because God may not. He may send judgment on our country irrespective of our personal repentance. We may die of that dread disease. We may never understand God's will dealings with us, even though we want to understand desperately. Did you know this could very well be the case? Even in heaven, God will be inexplicable to us. We do not suddenly become God when we enter into heaven, understanding all things. I'm going to tell you this. It will be our joy that God understands. He's the Creator. In fact, I think there's a lot of questions we ask now that we won't ask in heaven. We won't care. But this is my point. Perhaps the Lord might hide us in the day of trouble. Perhaps. Might. And I'm telling you again, this is a mountain for Christians to climb. We must serve Him because, even if He might not do what we would want Him to do. Will you seek God even if He might not change your circumstances? Will you inquire of God even though He says to you that you will not, you will understand later on? Or if He says you are seeking to know inscrutable things that are hidden in His own infinite person? I am absolutely convinced that there are things humans will never understand about God. Indeed, as creatures, we will never understand the Creator. If you think you understand God, your God is too small. So here we are. Two simple things that the people of Zephaniah's day failed to do. Our response in reading verse 6 of chapter 1 is not hard to determine. We should seek Him and inquire of Him. Jeff's not being profound here. It's simple. It's as clear, as distinct, as the sound a silver coin makes when it falls to the ground. I forgot to do it this evening. But you may remember years ago now, I brought a 50-cent piece that's made of silver. And I flipped that coin and it just went ding. Clear and distinct. This message from Zephaniah, though it's so short and so brief, and you did not seek me or inquire of me, it's so simple. But the sound of it just should ring in our ears. This is such a privilege that God brings to us, that we can seek Him. And those who seek, Steve said, find. Those who inquire and seek wisdom, God gives wisdom. James tells us that. Next week we're going to get to some of the wonderful promises in Zephaniah. It's just so short and they're so tight and compact. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Zephaniah. Father, I pray you'd write these words on my heart, that I should seek you and inquire of you. What a joy that you could be found when humans seek you. And what trouble and woe could be prevented if we would but inquire of you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.